There's nothing we can do about this decline. So the apostle writes in chapter 3 of Romans, he talks about what we call the Roman road. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. He reveals these truths to us, and as he slides out of that third chapter and comes into chapter 6, 7, and 8, he reveals to the Christian there that they are supposed to keep their flesh under subjection to their spirit and not allow it to reach out beyond the borders that God has set. He says in chapter 7, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to the pleasures of sin. In fact, the Greek verb there, to reckon, means to remind yourself. Tell yourself, you can't do this anymore. This is no longer your life. And after he gives us those two great chapters there in 6 and 7, he brings us to the liberation of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, those who have not walked according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. He aches. He aches. In chapter 7, when he talks about, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this position that I now hold? When I'm in the world, when I'm in sin, I want to do good, but I can't do good. And evil is present with me, and I reach out to do what's right, but I can't do it, and I'm frustrated. And look at the contrast at the end of chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? No one, nothing, no situation, no person can keep God from loving us, nor should it keep us from loving God. Now when he finishes that great teaching in chapter 8, something happens to the apostle. I believe that Paul is now becoming more cognizant, more aware of the plight of his people. And so he dedicates a short segment of that letter, chapters 9, 10, and 11, to the nation of Israel. He doesn't want them to think that God has cast them into a sea of obscurity, but God is dealing with the Gentiles for a season, and when the season of the Gentiles is concluded, God will go back to dealing with the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will be concluded with the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured off this earth, God goes back to dealing with the Jews as a nation. Right now, he's dealing with them sporadically. He's still protecting them and watching over them. But now he's dealing with us as spiritual Israel. But that time is rapidly concluding. So if you have not come to Christ, you best come now, because that day may be over today. He may come back for his church today. And yes, he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, but unfortunately, we're not perfect. We're still growing and striving. And so God doesn't base his grabbing of you by your actions. He does it by his grace. And so when we come to chapter 10, and chapter 10 deals with those individuals who are in the nation of Israel. One reads in this great chapter how Paul is trying to tell them about Christ and how they need to turn to him universally. And so we get through the beginning part, and he comes to verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Unfortunately, we take that passage as a passage for evangelism. Now, yes, we can make an allowance for the truth of this verse, but exegetically, it is not an evangelistic verse. It is a verse, it has the same mindset that the writer to the Hebrews has when he tries to get them to see Jesus. And so Paul is writing here to the Christians at Rome, but now to the Jews, and he says to them that if you would see Jesus and confess him out of your mouth, you will be saved. He then goes into, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, yes, we use this as an evangelistic verse, but that is not its primary meaning. Just about every scripture in the Word of God has a primary exegesis and a secondary. And so here we'll look at the primary meaning, which is to reach the nation of Israel and convince them that Jesus is Lord. The secondary meaning would be for us to reach out to fellow Gentiles and tell them, if you would confess Jesus, you will be saved. But he goes on now and he says in verse 11, For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And so once again, Paul reaches into hallowed antiquity, into the historical context. He reaches into Isaiah and he says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. I don't want to deal too much with the preposition of on as opposed to in, because it is highly significant. One is just talking about believing in what you hear. The other talks about believing on the character of the person. And so Paul is saying you have to go further than just believing that Jesus is a great man. You must believe that he is God. You must believe that he is the creator. That unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses, he is not just a son. He is the Son of God. Singular, first person, proper. He is the only Son of God. Amen. Now, don't try to get me to preach too hard now. I'm preaching all week and I can't do this. And so Paul now says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. And he's trying to say that after I've preached to the Gentiles and preached to the Jews, there's no difference to either one of you. You both need to come to Jesus. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not my text. How then shall, I know you thought, well, he prayed, said that twice. That's where he's going to preach from. No, it's not. This is all my background. How then shall they call on him, look at this, in whom they have not believed? Powerful passage. How are you going to call on somebody that you don't believe in? And how are you going to ask somebody to loan you money that you don't think has more than what you have? How do you call on Jesus unless you believe he has what you need and can do more than you need? Amen. How are you going to receive? That's one of the reasons why capitalism and the Western culture is so bad for the Christian. Because it's created the mindset that I don't need God until I run into an insurmountable problem. In other words, God now becomes my crutch rather than my guide. Are you with me? If I have a good guide, they will lead me around pitfalls and I won't fall and break my leg. But if I break my leg, then I need a crutch, somebody to help me when I made a mistake. God is not the reaction to your situation. God is the guide for your life. In all your ways, acknowledge him, then he directs your path. If you believe that Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask, you will bring your problems to him. Leave them at his feet. Watch now, because this is for the mature Christian. Leave them at his feet without boundaries. Oh, I wish I had a church that understood what I'm talking about. You bring your concern to him, but you don't tell him what to do. You trust that whatever he does is best for you. God, you might not do it the way I want you to do it, but at the end of the day, your glory will be revealed. I've got to trust that the decision that you made is the best one for me. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God. Now, go with me now. I'm almost to my text. He says now, he brings some humanity to this thing. He says to them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But watch in verse 14, because I love Paul's practical teaching. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you call on somebody that you don't believe can do what you call them to do? Many of us, when we pray, our prayer is stopped before it even reaches God's ears. And I'm just saying that parenthetic. It means that we don't believe that God can do what we ask him to do. So how then can you call on somebody that you don't believe in? Now watch what he says. And how can they believe in that person unless they've heard of him? Hey, they're giving out checks at 2901 to the first 1,000 people who can get down there by 1252. Hey, they're giving out checks to the first 1,000 people at 2901, which is on our campus. Since it's on our campus, and I'm the pastor of this campus, if I tell you they're giving out checks, you're going to run down there to get one. But on your way down to 2901, it's going to dawn on you that I didn't tell you how much the check was for. So when you go there and get a check for $2, I did not lie to you. You just didn't ask how much was it for. Now, the only person that will say, hold it, Pastor, how much is that check for? Is the one that's been burned by the giveaway before. Those of you that have been burned in religious pursuits, when you hear about Jesus, you are specific with your relationship. You want to make sure this is not another Buddha, not another clown, not another Muhammad, not another Mary. You want to make sure that what you're running after can really help you in your life. And God does not have a problem with you having questions. Let me tell you how I can prove it. The Bible says that Jesus is the answer. Well, the only reason you would be the answer is if people had questions. God doesn't mind you having questions. Religion doesn't want you to question, but God doesn't have a problem with you asking questions. My question to you is, when you ask him a question, can you handle the answer? Job had questions. How you gonna let me go through this? How you gonna let me suffer like this? God came down, took him about 30 chapters to come down. By the time he showed up, he said, where is this fool that's asking questions without understanding? Stand up like a man, and now I'm going to answer you. The first answer, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job said, I didn't even know the world had foundation. You listen, before you start questioning me, look at where you are. You don't think I'm fair? Look how old you are. You were supposed to be dead 20 years ago. People shot at you. You took drugs in your body. Folks said you weren't going to make it till now. How are you going to think that I'm not a good God when I took care of you in your bad times? By the time God finished with Job, Job said, I heard you by the hearing of my ear, but my understanding is far away. In other words, I wish I hadn't said anything. You know, when you were the happiest, when you were a child, when you didn't understand anything. You didn't know who paid the electric bill. You just turned on the switch. Hey, you ain't know nothing about paying bills. Then when you grew up and had to pay bills, all of a sudden that joy left. I remember when I moved out the house and when I started getting those little green envelopes and those blue envelopes, man, I was calling my father on the phone. Hey, Dad, can you let me borrow? Can you let me have? I never asked him for anything when I was a child. He just gave it to me. You didn't know how good you had it. Now you're an adult. What's the statistics are saying? A lot of the children are moving back home. Can't afford it on their own. But see, God is that way. God says, now look, I have a plan for you. Just trust me to work it out. All I want you to do is act like you did with your parents when you were a child. Just praise me. Just dance every now and then. You don't have to do it all the time. Sometimes you're depressed. But dance every now and then, all right? Every now and then, show me that you trust me. Every now and then, show me that you believe that I have your best interest in heart. I know it's not easy. I know it's difficult sometimes. I know when you get stuck in the meat grinder of Western humanism. I know that when you get stuck in your own ideology and you feel that God doesn't love you anymore. Tell him what you feel, but don't let it stop you. God, I'm not feeling like I'm your son today, but that's not going to stop me because my feeling can be wrong. Now I'm getting to my text. Hallelujah. Glory. I saw a pastor yesterday. Look at this. Forget that. Watch this. He said, how can you call on somebody that you don't believe? And how can you believe in somebody that you haven't heard about? Now watch this. And how can you hear about that person unless someone becomes their herald or their preacher? How can you believe in Jesus until one of Jesus' representatives tells you about Jesus? You ever go on a blind date? A blind date is usually set up by somebody that you and the person you're going to date, by who the dater and the datee know. I mean, I couldn't come up and set you up with a blind date, brother, with somebody that neither one of us knows. It has to be somebody that I know. Oh, she'd be good for you. I know she'd be good for you because she can cook and she can do something. And see, you look like you need somebody to feed you. And so she's a good cook and you know, so I'm going to introduce you to her. You know, Jane, this is John. John, this is Jane. Then you're out the way. Then they go on blind date and they see. But I was the middle person. I was the deal maker. You see? And so that's what the Bible's saying here. Paul is saying, there's Jesus and here's you. And in the middle, you have Jesus' preacher saying, Jesus, here's John. John, here's Jesus. You see? Because the preacher is sent by God to introduce you to Jesus. And John is your fellow person, and you know what John needs. So he said, how can you hear without a representative? Because he goes on now and says, and how can he preach unless he's sent? Amen. We got a lot of people watch. We got a lot of people called, but not everybody sent. Yeah. We'll save that for preacher class. See, those that are called, the Bible says many are called, but few are sent, chosen. See, every call doesn't mean you got to go out and preach. Sometimes God calls you, watch. Sometimes God calls you just to get you. And he doesn't have any intention on sending you because he knows if he sends you, he's going to lose you. Because your ministry will take the place of your intimacy. And so preachers today are struggling. Oh, I'm called, but I don't get any assignments because you're not sent. God called you for him. Oh, I wish I had a church that could hear this. Watch. God has billions, I dare say trillions of angels, right? But he only selected 5 to be in his inner court and sing his praise. Just 5. Now, I know you Bible thumpers are saying, hold it, Bishop. The Bible said there's only 4 seraphs. But it was 5. Because Ezekiel calls Lucifer an anointed cherub. He was the 5th one. You see, it wasn't a square. It was a pentagram. And all 5 of them sang worship to God. When Lucifer left God and was thrown out of heaven, the mark of satanic worship is the pentagram. He can't create, he steals. Why? Because in that number 5, what does it represent? Grace. And so what is happening? That those angelic beings, and when Lucifer was part of the choir and sang as that 5th voice, all of them resonated the glory and the holiness of God. When Lucifer was cast out, God never replaced the 5th voice. He left the 4 up there saying, holy, holy, holy. Say, who's the 5th voice? Us. We've taken the devil's place. That's why he hates you. That's why he despises your praise. Because every time you go to praising God, you remind God that he don't need Lucifer. That he's got a bunch of people who were drug addicts, who were down in their sins, that now say, thank you. And we are just as crazy as the seraphs up in heaven. Glory. Amen. Being called is not significant for this text, but being sent is. Every one of us are called. Every one of us are called. Jesus called 12 to be his apostles. Then the church, after Jesus left, the church sent out apostles. So there are apostles of Christ and apostles of the church. There are people today who take the title of apostle, but they are not apostles of Christ. They are apostles of the church. The church sends them out with a message. Paul said, I'm one who's unique. I'm called of God out of the season. The others were called of God while he was here. Then they called Matthias. Then God called Paul. Then the church called Silas. And the church called Barnabas. And the church called Junia. And the church called the apostles. And then the apostles died and raised up the apostolic fathers. And they raised up the bishops. Why? Because God doesn't want you to ever be without a sent person. Because only the sent can tell you about the sender. Now we are out there. And he says, how can they preach without being sent? And then he goes on to a little bit more Old Testament theory. And then he says in verse 17, so then faith continues to come. The verb has a TH in the King James. That's in the perfect tense. It means it's an ongoing action. Faith continues to come by hearing the word of God on a regular basis. Faith continues to come by hearing the word of God on a continual basis. Now, why is that important? You can't change your thought pattern until something greater moves the old thought out of the way. Are you with me? For so many centuries, humans believed that the earth ended at the horizon. And they believed that so much so until sailors were afraid to sail out of sight. Until one man decided by what I will say by godly promotion, said, you know what, that can't be true. We are taught that the sailings of Magellan, the sailings of Columbus, the sailings of all those great Spanish and Portuguese sailors showed the western part of Europe that the earth was not flat. They had faith in something greater than what was told. For so many years, people believed that the earth was the center of the universe. That went on until the Renaissance. And the Renaissance was an unveiling of God's ability as well as a revelation of the gifts of certain people. And Copernicus found through his scientific and astrological studies that the sun was the center of the universe. In other words, at some point in your life, your old theories will be tested by new information. Go with me now. This passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by continually hearing the word of God. I want to leave that for you to ponder as I go to my primary text. I want to leave that for you to use as the foundation, the bedrock, as it were, for your next dimension of God. For I submit to you, it isn't that you don't believe God. I believe every one of you in here believes God up to the point of your understanding. Because your understanding has not been changed. You believe God, but because you've been indoctrinated by a culture that is contrary to God, you believe the culture more than you believe God. It's not that you don't believe God. It's just that faith in God is mixed with understanding of this realm. And so you're in a conflict when you're presented by the advice of experts and the word of God. We tend to drop God off and never believe him. Amen. But why is that? Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, it tells the story of the children of Israel as they come to Kadesh Barnea. And when they get to Kadesh Barnea, they are instructed by Moses to go over and view the land and to determine if the land is exactly what God said that it was. They went over into the land and they brought back fruit that was a testimony of the faithfulness of God and how fertile the land was. The people also came back with a report that was true but limited. They said in verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites were in the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are in the mountains. And the Canaanites are by the sea. And I will submit to you that these are true statements. The Amalekites was a nation of war, constantly fighting. And so when the children of Israel saw them, they probably saw them dressed in armor with swords and spears, looking ferocious and all angry and mean, and just their very sight caused this nation, Israel, to tremble. Just like you feel when you get off the subway and there's some blood standing there on the subway platform. You get back on and go to another stop because you don't want to engage what you think are enemies. The Bible says they saw the Hittites, and the Hittites were worse than the Amalekites. And so their assessment of these other nations, let's look here in verse 33. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, from where the giants come. And we were in our own sight, underscore that phrase, in our own sight as grasshoppers. Because you see, your view of yourself will help you reach an assessment of how others see you. That's why so many people today are in need of psychological counseling. It's not because of the other person. It's because of you. Because you see yourself in a defeated position. You think everybody's talking about you. When you give in to two people whispering and they talking about me. Why are you so insecure? Because it's what you think about yourself that causes you to draw an opinion as to what others are saying about you. The perception that they have should not move you. A brother told me one day, he said, I just think you're cold. And he said, you always going to be right. I said, that's your perception. And I can't change it. So I don't care. I said, and by the way, I am always right. I said, I'm never wrong. But I'm just not always correct. I'm not going to let you put me in your box of understanding. I'm not going to change who I am to make you comfortable with me. So the children of Israel looked at this thing and they assessed that we can't go in. But thank God there were two people in this group who spoke up in verse 30. One of them was Caleb. And Caleb, it said, stilled the people before Moses. I love that Elizabethan language. It means Caleb went up and said, y'all shut up. Every one of you. I like it better in Italian. Stata zitti. Shut up. Shut up, everybody. Let's go up at once. Why is he saying at once? You're here now. Go for it. That's my message. Go for it. See, the devil is stopping you because you've looked at the situation and you've determined you can't do it before you even get there. Some of you have it inside of you to start a business, but you keep looking at the economy and you're afraid to take the step because you have not assessed it from God's eyes. You've looked at it from your eyes. But I stand here today and tell you to go for it. Go for your healing. I don't care what the dispensationalists say. Listen, go to the doctor. You help get their help. But your healing comes from God. Amen. Do what the doctor tells you. But go to God for your healing. Because doctors can't heal you. God heals you. Oh my God. Don't listen to the naysayers of CNN and MSNBC. It's not the laws of Congress that govern your life. Philippians said that you are from a different culture. You walk by faith. You can lose your job and get more than you had when you were working because God will put you in a position to trust Him. Church don't want this. Church don't want this. They want to walk around perpetual victims. Pray for me, saints. Shut up. Go up at once. Get your act together. God did not make you a loser. God did not make you to be defeated by the devil. My father, bless his heart, I miss that man. When I was a child, my father hated bad marks. I remember once I came home from school, I had 2 red E's. I changed them into blue B's. But I didn't do too good of a job because some of the red came through. And I brought that report card home and gave it to Mama. Mama just passed it over to Daddy. Daddy took a look at that report card. He said, "What is this?" I said, "I got 2 B's." He said, "What's the red?" The one time I wanted him to be drunk, he was sober. Every other time he got so much rum in him, he couldn't see across the street. But now he can see he's sober. He got to see my report card. I don't know. What's the red for? And here come my mother screaming from the other room. It's an E! Yeah, you don't love me either. He didn't beat me. I was shocked. He took the report card. He said, "Sit down, Rick." He said, "I'm going to tell you something. My sons don't get E's. My sons pass their classes." He put so much guilt on me that I worked my fingers off to change that grade. Why? Because my father said, "My sons don't fail." Are you hearing me? He didn't have to throw me across a room. He just raised the standard. God don't need to chastise you. He just reveals who he is. And then he says, "My children don't lose. My children don't come under the devil. My children don't see the devil as a giant. My children see the devil under our feet. My children see the devil as defeated. My children don't listen to the devil's lies. We hold on to God's truth. Therefore, if the devil says I'm down, I'm up. If the devil says I'm going to lose, in Christ I win." Now look. Look at what Caleb says. Caleb says, verse 30, "Let's go up at once." Tell somebody at once. Tell them, don't dawdle. Go up at once. That means move when the Spirit hits you. If you feel like you want to move, Lord help me, move on. Are you hearing me? Yes. If you feel like you want to scream, yes, and screaming is your thing, scream on. Why? Because you've got to learn how to move when the Spirit hits you. Because you don't know why he hits you at that time. God says when the devil comes to bind you up and I put a scream of deliverance in you, let it out right then. If you hold on, let it out. God help me, God help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Yeah, 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 yeah. Glory, glory. See, we sit in church and we let the devil beat us down in church. Tell the devil, "Not in church, devil. When I'm out there, yeah, you can do it, but when I come in church, this is the house of the sanctified. This is the place of the praise crazy. This is the place of the hallelujahs. This is the place where I get lifted. This is the place where I make my noise. This is the place where deliverance comes." Not in here, devil. Not in here. Joshua's dead. Moses is dead. Children of Israel are in the land, but they're not quite settled. There's still some nations to clean up. Joshua has brought them into the land as far as he could take them. Took them to that final conquest. Brought them over the Jordan. When they defeated Jericho, they were now free to move through the land. They walk through the land. They encounter Gibeonites. They encounter other nations. But they still had Joshua. And God has spoken through Joshua and revealed his power through Joshua. And Joshua now has gone home to be with the Lord. The book of Judges opens up with the children of Israel in a quandary. They don't know who they should send up because Joshua has left no successor. And there's nobody to lead the people into the next dimension of their occupation. And God says, then I believe you are ready for a quantum leap into the spiritual reality. I've led you by Moses, but you didn't appreciate him. You bothered him so much till he hit the rock the second time. Then I sent Joshua, and you didn't take advantage of him as much because he was a warrior, and you knew he'd cut your head off if you messed up. He said, but now you are without significant physical leadership. So the people came together and began to pray. They said, God, who shall go up and who shall fight for us? And the Lord spoke, send up Judah. I need you to get Judah out in front. Why? Because I'm about to take you into a new dimension of spiritual reality. When are you going to realize that the best way to get to God is to learn to praise him? When are you going to realize that when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do? When are you going to realize that when you begin to praise God, power comes down? Why is it that the devil attacks your praise? Because he doesn't want you to ever find out God's full will for your life. God doesn't want you bound and oppressed. He wants you free in liberty, full of joy and the Holy Ghost. How does it come? Praise God. Send up Judah. 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 Now let me dispel something real quick. Sending up Judah doesn't mean you have to feel like it. I look at some of you right now, and you say, I just don't feel like prayer. You don't have to feel like it, for Judah is not dependent upon you. Judah is dependent upon the God who delivered you. That means the devil can have you in bondage. He can have his arms wrapped around you so you can't raise your hands. But he don't have his hand over your mouth. So even though you don't feel like it, just say, thank you, Jesus. And I'm telling you that that power of Satan will begin to break. He can hold your hands down, but he can't bind your spirit. If any is in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen, Caleb. Caleb is specific. Caleb says, let's go up at once and what? Possess it. Watch this. Caleb does not say go and fight. Caleb never tells them to fight. Caleb said, go up and possess it. Are you hearing me? I want to show you what he means. I take this chair, and this chair represents my place in God. It's surrounded by devils, demons, and principalities trying to keep me out of my chair. But if you notice, not a one of them are sitting in my chair. They are all around my chair. They are trying to tell me not to come to my chair. But since God gave me that chair, no matter who's around it, doesn't mean they can keep me out of it. Caleb doesn't say waste time fighting the devil. He said go in and possess it. Just sit yourself down. God will fight for you. You just possess the land. Just get in there. Just say, God, I did my part. I'm possessing this chair. And possession is 9/10 of the law. Possess your place. You do it by praise. Possess your chair. Possess your land. Possess your husband. Possess your wife. Possess your children. Possess, possess, possess. Let me show you. Sit down. Look at this. Let the Bible say what it says. He says, I need you to see what's written here. Pay attention to the specific speech of Caleb. Caleb says, let us go up immediately and possess it. Just get in it. Y'all not hearing me. Possess it. Just go there. Now watch this. For we are well able to overcome it. He doesn't say them. He says it. Now we must dig through the scripture and find out what it is. It is your opinion of the land. Just go in. Once you get in it, you will overcome your negative idea of the land. In other words, it won't be as bad as you thought. You ever have a situation like that where you looked at something? I did this with my last class. When I read through that syllabus, when the teacher put it up, And I read through it. I started praying. I said, God, there ain't no way in the world I'm going to pass this class. I said, I need your help. By the third week of the class, I had completed 6 of 8 modules. And the rest of the class was only in the third week. I had completed 6 of the 8 by the third week. Why? Because once I entered the class, it wasn't as bad as I thought. Are you hearing me? You're looking at situations from the outside. Caleb said, no, go on the inside. Possess it. Get into that thing. And once you get into the thing, you'll be able to overcome the negative view that you had. Tell your neighbor, go for it. The devil can't stop you, brothers and sisters. The devil can't stop you. You stop you. You stop you. Because he's convinced you that you can't do it. Because of generational curses. Well, nobody else in my family went to college. Then be the first one. Possess it. Well, nobody else in my family wasn't on welfare. Then be the first one. Get off of welfare. None of the other young ladies in my family didn't have a child out of wedlock. Then be the first one. Hold on to your virginity till you get married. Be the first one. Stop saying what you can't do. Stop doing bad because people expect you to do bad. God expects you to do great things. God expects you to do the supernatural. God expects you to do miracles. God expects you to work wonders. God does not expect you to be a victim. God expects you to be an overcomer. How many overcomers are in the house? We are well able. We are well able to overcome it. Many of you are in financial bondage because you believe the lie that's being told to you by the culture, that you're destined to be broke. That is not the will of God. Poverty is not part of the blessing. Poverty is a result of disobedience and sin. God did not create you to be an impoverished person. He did not create you so the country could take care of you. God is not in welfare. God is not in lazy. The Bible said if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. He said that if you stole before, stop stealing and get a job. The Bible increases productivity. Why? Because you're better than that. You shouldn't be scared just because Congress shut down America. You ought to be positioned so that you can thrive when America is shut down. Fix it so they have to come to you. See, some of you just want to be broke. And I can't help you. You want to be broke. You want to whine and cry and run to every supernatural meeting and put your bills at the altar. You leave them down at the altar and they're still not paid. You want to go somewhere and put your money at the preacher's feet and they got on $600 shoes. You ought to go up there and take his shoes and sell them to somebody on Columbia Avenue. Make the whole church guilty of theft. But stop being a victim. Stop looking at situations through the eye of fear. Afraid to try. Some of you are afraid to try. You'd rather stay in an incapacitated state. Jesus walked up to that man in John's gospel. That man was laying there. The Bible said for 38 years, do the math, over 14,000 days, 38 years, not including every fourth year is a leap year. 38 years. They bring that man back to that pool every day for 38 years. Jesus walked up to him. The Bible said he knew he'd been there that long. You want to walk? The man did exactly what we do. I don't have nobody put me in the pool. You know how it is in church. Bishop, nobody came to see me when I was sick. I thought y'all was a friendly church. We have never, in all my days of pastoring, I've been pastoring this church since its inception for 26 years. We've had different models. We were a church family that cares Then we were a church where miracles still occur. See? But we have never been the friendly church. We have never been a friendly church. Folks become angry. I thought you were the friendly. No, that's somebody else. We care. So when we hear you doing bad, we'll say, that's a shame. We care. And we'll pray for a miracle. But we are not the friendly church. That just ain't happening. And folks become angry. Nobody came to visit me, Bishop, so I'm just going to leave. Because I want to go to church where people come visit you when you're in the hospital. Okay. Well, let me ask you a question before you go. Did you call the elders? Well, no, I ain't called. Well, then you violated scripture and we don't want you here. Because the Bible says you're supposed to call the elders and tell them, I'm in the hospital. Y'all, somebody come see me. But we think God's supposed to hover over us and say, oh, they in the hospital. Go see them. No, you're supposed to call the elders, not the pastor. It never said call the pastor. It said call the elders. And they right up there on the board in the back when you go out, find one. Then just call them. Get their number, call them, say, I'm in the hospital. And then they come and pray for you and anoint you with oil. You get a deacon. Call your deacon. Wear them out. Come see me every day, D. I'm feeling sorry for myself. Come call. But no, we get angry. Why? We become frustrated and depressed because we look at the giants. Amen. And in that case, the giants become our perception of what church should be. I come in every week and nobody even talked to me. Nobody even says hello to me. That's not true because those greeters say hello to everybody. The question is, do you speak to people? The Bible said if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. What's happened to us? We've assessed the surroundings and we've determined that we can't go any further. And I say to you what Caleb says. Let's go up at once. My God, it's time to change your life. It's time to stop whining and crying and be a mover and a shaker. You can stand around lamenting your situation, or you can make up your mind to change it. John D. Rockefeller used to move his oil by train. His oil was marked by blue barrels. And one day the owners of the railroad decided they could get much more money from John if they doubled the price, because they knew he had to move his oil from one place to another in order to get his money. So they doubled his price. And Rockefeller was an aggressive, cunning, crafty man. And history says he walked out into a field to contemplate this next move. And while he was there, he was thinking. And all of a sudden, he saw a pipeline. And he said, you know what? I don't need the trains. I'll build my own pipeline to carry my oil wherever I need it to go. He told the trains, y'all know what y'all can do with the railroads? I'm going to make my own pipeline. They tried to court him and get it back, but it was too late. Because adversity breeds vision. Whenever the devil tells you you can't do something, keep looking. Keep looking. Something will come to you that'll blow you out of the water. You'll say, oh my goodness, I never thought of that before, because you were not in the position to see it. Necessity is the mother of invention. And when you get tired of the devil beating on you, when you get tired of looking at the Amalekites, when you get tired of evaluating your situation and determining that you can't go any further than where you are, when you get tired of that, then you'll start looking for ways to make a difference. And you stop crying about you broke. You'll start coming up with legal ways to make more money. And I underscore legal. When you get tired of whining about your current situation, looking at the Amalekites and determining that God wants you to stay in this infantile position, get up and do something about it. Just go for it. Jesus said, do you want to be whole? He said, I don't have nobody put me in the water. Jesus said, I didn't come to put you in the water. I came to make you whole. Make you whole. What did Jesus say? Get up. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus doesn't come to do what everybody else could do. He comes to do what no one else could do. If Jesus wanted that man to go in the water, he just would have told Peter, James, and John, pick that brother up and put him in that pool. But Jesus knew there was no healing in that pool. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that an angel was used by God to heal anybody. Angels have brought messages. Angels have brought encouragement. Angels have brought judgment. But they have never brought healing. Because the scripture says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. So how could an angel trouble the water? That's violation of scripture. Many of us are laying around a pool looking for an emotional response to a spiritual situation. You may not feel better in the situation, but your declaration is positive. You are not going to let the devil paint a picture that causes you to just fall into his grasp and lose the victory that is sure to come. Every one of us needs a Caleb in our life who says, get up and let's move now. Let's go right now. Right now. Right now. Just go for it. Go for it. Get up and go for it. Stop whining and crying and stop complaining. Go for it. The Bible says you're supposed to hear the word of God until it generates a change, until something unique happens in you, until you are so fired up, till you go for it. I'm back on treadmill now, and it's great. The doctor told me I would never be on it again. He wanted to replace my knee. So every time I went, I saw five different orthopedic surgeons. Five. I went to the Rothman Group, had the one that works on the Eagles and the Phillies. Should have never went to them because they're all losers, and that means the doctor. But I'm sorry. I should never went to them. You know, I should have went to the orthopedic doctor for the Miami Heat and for the, you know, people like that. But anyway, every one of them. I went to the Booth, Baldosi and whatever at Penn. I went all over. I had five different orthopedic surgeons look at my knee. Every one of them said, we should replace it, Reverend. And I said, no, I'm too young for a replacement. He said, no, you're not. He said, you can get it replaced. I said, yeah, but then in 7-8 years, you're going to need to replace it again. I said, no, I don't want to do that. I said, I want to wait till I'm 80 to get it replaced. And he said, no, we're going to have to replace it. And none of us I could do. They gave me the shots. They gave me the thing. I got the lifter brace, everything. He said, you will never be on treadmill again. So I swam. I did the bike. I did all the other things that I was supposed to do. I'm back on treadmill now. And wait a minute, don't clap and get all happy. But because it wasn't your knee. I'm back on treadmill now. And it's fun. And it's great. But I remember when I was running on the treadmill, and I used to run on the treadmill, I would crank it up to 6.0 and then raise the incline to like 4, because I'm a Marine, and that's what we do. We hurt our bodies until our bodies don't own Marines. Marines own their bodies. And so I'm running on the treadmill, and I have my Marine Corps running tape on, and I'm telling you, it's the sweetest sound. You know, lowrider, 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 and I'm running. And all of a sudden, while I'm running, I never forget, I got this pain in my side. Oh, my God, the pain was, it was excruciating. And I heard my drill instructor, when I was 18, when I used to get pain from running, and he would run alongside of me, and he'd say, run the pain out! Like, what the heck you mean run the pain out? And I'm about ready to grab the person in front of me, and I hear, run the pain out! And it started hurting me, and it was hurting so bad, I thought about putting the speed down. But then I heard my drill instructor. He said, run the pain out! And I grabbed my side, and I pulled the flesh, and I kept running until the pain left. I ran the pain out. You see, when you start doing something for God, here comes the devil with pain. Here comes the devil with doubt, with fear. Run it out. Don't deny that it's there, but don't let it stop you either. Keep on going. It'll stop if you don't stop. Go for it. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. When you became a Christian, you graduated. You went from a losing culture to a winning culture. Read the end of the book. You win. Listen to the promises. I'm going to finish now. Listen to the promises. I love this one. No weapon, watch what he says, formed against you. That means the devil is planning stuff for you tomorrow. You're not even in tomorrow, but he's planning it. But the Bible said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And then every tongue that rises up against you, you will condemn it. How? By your action. In other words, you will not live down to the expectation of your critics. I run into people who will say to me, I can't believe you're doing this. I never thought you would end up here. I didn't live down to your expectation. I lived up to God's. God had a plan. Jeremiah 29, he says, I have a plan to do you good, not to do you evil. My plan is to bless you. My plan is to bring you to my expected end. But you've got to go for it. You've got to try it. You can't sit by the sideline and expect things to happen by osmosis. You've got to do something. The Bible teaches in the book of Acts that as the church began to grow and prosper, it said the Lord working with them. It doesn't say God working for them. It said with them. Peter comes down to the gate and he sees this man laying there. And he and John, they look at this man and they say, look on us. Silver and gold have we not, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise! You have to go for it sometimes. Listen, you say, well, Pastor, what if it doesn't work? Then it don't work. But it shouldn't be for lack of trying. So you're downtown and somebody's in a wheelchair with a box waiting for money. And you just feel this inside. You just feel to go pray for him. Just go over and pray. Say, sir, can I pray for you for a moment? Sure, pray. You say, Father, in the name of Jesus, raise him up out this wheelchair. And go on about your business. Leave it be. Go for it. You walk past that same spot 3 weeks from now. That man's still on that corner, but he's standing up now. They didn't get it as soon as you left, but the Bible says they shall recover. And recovery can take place days later. But all God needs is the catalyst. Brothers and sisters, we are the catalyst for God. He wants to move through us, to work through us, and that's why he strategically places us in various locations in the city and the world so that he can have representation. Wherever you are, that's where he is. But we are passive. We are reactionaries when we ought to be proactive. Satan ought to be afraid when we get up in the morning. What are they going to do now? We shouldn't be afraid when we hear of his power. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my God. The devil. Forget that. The devil ought to have staff meetings, and they ought to come back to him and say, those Christians have finally caught on to the fact that we're defeated. All this time we've been bluffing, but now they know we're defeated. And we can't stop them from praising God. But my brothers and sisters, you've got to go for it. You have to just make up your mind where you say, you know what? I'm just going to go. I'm with reckless abandonment. I'm just going. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to try. I'm going to try something that I never tried before. I'm just going to do it. And the Bible says God will work with you. What are you afraid of? Failure. You're afraid that if you fail, people will make fun of your faith. Oh, I thought you believed God. Believing God doesn't mean you won't fail. How many times did Elijah send his servant back up the mountain looking for the cloud? 7 times. He sent him up. The man came back. He said, go again. Came back, go again, go again, go again. The 7th time, he came back and said, I see a cloud, the shape of a man's hand. Elijah said, that's the one. He said, go tell Ahab he better hurry up because the rain is coming. And he outran the chariot. Can you just see the little hand coming? God waited till the 7th time. Sometimes God waits to see what you're going to do. And I say, go for it. Lay hands on the sick. Claim what's yours. Speak boldly and deliberately. Declare what the word of God says. God's word changes situations. God's word changes environment. But you've got to say it first. You've got to say it out of your mouth. Believe it in your heart. And it will come to pass.